2 Corinthians chapter 13, we'll look at our text verse once again and try to move on just a little bit further in this verse. The Bible says, examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Let's go to God in just a brief word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the reading of your word. And Lord, what this verse has meant to us in the last week or so as we've looked at it, and how you even a month or two ago began to work this verse in my heart for some future time here at the church, and certainly that time is now. And we pray you'll help us to look at this verse and preach in power and demonstration. We pray, Lord, that souls be saved, and we pray, Lord, the saints of God will have assurance in their heart of the fact that Christ lives in them. And Lord, they have a hope and hope beyond the grave and a home in heaven. Help me now, Lord, as we preach, to be a help and blessing to this awaiting congregation. And I realize preaching is a spiritual task. It requires spiritual power, spiritual enablement. Use me, Lord, I pray. Bring to my attention, Lord, things that needs to be said and addressed, and every verse that needs to be referred to and quoted. Just help me to be your mouthpiece is what I'm praying in this hour. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Examine yourself. Paul writing this to a local church. He's telling the church to examine themselves to see whether they be in the faith. And to prove their own selves, and know you not your own selves, how that Christ Jesus in you, except you be reprobates. And so we've been preaching a couple of messages now. Tonight will be the third message on the examination of salvation. The examination of salvation. This morning we started looking at the requirements. What is some of the things that's required and said to us in this word examine? And we pointed out how that it's to be done in the present tense. It's to be done right now. Right now is when you need to know that you're saved. Amen? Amen. Because if you're saved now, it really don't matter when it happened. Just the fact that you know it did happen. I believe that. A lot of times we talk about remembering the day and remembering all that. We don't really emphasize if it was Monday, Tuesday, Sunday, or Wednesday, or June, or January. That's not the aspect we're trying to get people to remember. But what we are doing is to remember that there was a time in my life that God was dealing with me about my sin and drawing me to Him, working in my heart, toward Him, and changing my mind and my will and my direction about sin, and working in me and drawing me, and I accept Jesus as my personal Savior, and I was born again, and my life changed from that point onward. Has there ever been a time? Have you ever been born again? I didn't ask, have you ever made a profession? I said, have you ever been born again? And it's a reality. It's a reality. But anyway, it's are you saved now? Are you saved now? Of course, if you can go back in your life, as my wife and Miss Caritha and Miss Amanda and some of those that went back in their life and they couldn't find that day when they really did business with God. Well, then of course, if they didn't get saved then they weren't saved now. And that's why that last Sunday we saw the Lord work in their hearts, and my wife got saved and several others got saved, and I thank the Lord for that. They didn't get confused and wondered what was going on and just kind of got caught up in the emotions, and I talked them into something. That wasn't it. I'm telling you, old-fashioned Holy Ghost conviction and convincing of what they needed took place, and they responded to that. And I thank the Lord for it. But anyway, we talked about this morning the present tense examination, the personal examination, and the prerequisite of this examination or pressure. That is, it's a command. But let's move on. And I want to deal tonight with that word here in verse number 5. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. And I want to lock in on this word,
prove. I wish our house this evening was filled with people to hear the message tonight. Prove your own selves. This morning we talked about the requirements of examination. I want to talk about now the revealing of examination. When you examine yourself, you're looking for something. You're looking for something. Amen? And we'll talk more about that in a minute. But the word prove here in verse number 5 means simply to test or to try and test for approval. In other words, a test to make sure it's genuine. And it was used to describe the testing of metal to reveal its genuineness. And we'll talk more about the meaning of that in just a moment. We have an example of that in 1 Peter chapter number 1. And verse number 7, you don't have to turn there unless you just want to. But here it says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That verse shows us that gold is tried and tested for its genuineness. How do they test it? A fire. The heat is put to it. And one thing I believe is revealed in that verse is the fact that heat, many times referred to as trials and difficulties and hardships, going through hard times, my friend, it will not destroy faith, but rather will reveal its genuineness. Let me give an example in the Old Testament. In the book of Daniel, there was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, known as the three Hebrew children, as we refer to them. And they were given the ultimatum that if they didn't bow, they was going to be burned. If they didn't bow, they was going to be thrown into a fiery furnace and they was going to be destroyed. Well, you know the story. They didn't bow. Everybody else bowed when the pressure was on, but they didn't bow. They weren't controlled by popularity. They weren't controlled by what others were doing. They weren't controlled by pressure that was coming down from their government, if you will. But they stood their ground and stayed true to God. And here's the thing. They said, we're going to heat that fire. They're going to fire that furnace up 7 times hotter than it's ever been. And I began to look, most of you know this, but that furnace was used to melt gold to make images out of. And so I began to look, and I found that gold melts at 1945.9 degrees Fahrenheit. Now, that's pretty warm. That's pretty warm, wouldn't you say? So we know that normally, if that furnace was used to melt gold, then we know that normally the temperature is 1945. Well, they heated it up 7 times hotter, which was 13,621.3 degrees Fahrenheit. That's very warm. And they threw these three men in, and the fire was so hot that it killed the men that threw them in, but it did not destroy the faith of the child of God, nor the child of God, but rather the fire, the test, only revealed their genuineness. Only revealed the genuineness. The fire killed the men that threw them in because they weren't genuine. But it didn't do a thing except free and make the furnace a fellowship hall so that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could fellowship with the fourth man in the fire, which was likened the Son of God. Boy, the devil thinks, I'll destroy you. I'll put some heat in your life. I'll put financial reversement in your life. I'll bring physical problems in your life. I'm going to put the heat on you. I'm going to destroy you. But what that testing does, my friend, is only reveals the genuineness of what we possess and who we serve. The devil don't like it, buddy, when he puts the heat on a child of God and it don't make them quit. It don't make them fall out. But rather it causes them to praise God anyhow and serve God anyhow and testify with God anyhow and keep reading their Bible and keep going to church and keep telling others about Jesus. Test. Prove your own self. A test that reveals genuineness. Let me show you, the word also means to scrutinize. I was doing some more studying on this today. That word in our text passage, 13 and 5 of 2 Corinthians, the word prove means to scrutinize. Of course, I got an idea of what that meant, pretty well knew what it meant, but I wanted to know what the Webster's 1828 dictionary had to say about the word scrutinize. If I'm to prove myself and it means that I am to scrutinize myself, then I want to know what it means. That word scrutinize means to search closely. If I am to prove to myself, I am to prove that Christ is in me, then I must scrutinize myself closely. I must search closely. I must give a minute inquiry. Are you listening? I must give a minute inquiry. And it also means to inquire into critically. In other words, look to find out something. Amen. Minutely look. Closely look. If you're saved or not. Prove your own self. That is, scrutinize the search. Make sure you turn over every rock and look at every crack and check out every detail. A lot of people maybe could just kind of glance around and look and might could come up with an opinion. That word scrutinize caught my attention, the word prove. Let me give you an example of what this word prove. I like doing word studies. And I begin to look in the Bible at where that word that is used in 2 Corinthians 13:5, where it was used for the first time in the New Testament. And I begin to look at that. And I begin to find out some things. And boy, you talking about an illustration. I want you to turn with me to Luke's Gospel chapter 14. And I believe we'll see here what the word prove has to mean. Or is a good Bible illustration of what the word prove means. Luke chapter 14 and verse number 19. Of course, he's talking about the people that made excuses for not coming to the supper, not responding to the invitation. Verse 18 said, "And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused." Here we are, illustration of the word prove. This is the same word. "And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. And I pray thee, have me excused." Did you notice that? This man, this is the same word, prove, is used in 2 Corinthians 13:5, to prove your own selves, how that Christ is in you. Prove. This man said he bought some oxen, but he have not proved them yet, and he was going to go test them. He was going to go try them out to see if they would plow. God said, when I'm telling you to prove yourself, He said, I'm talking about giving yourself a test to make sure that you have what it takes and that your salvation performs well. That your salvation performs well. Amen. How many's got a salvation you've never proved? How many's got a salvation you've never tried? How many's got a salvation you've never tested? If you've never tried it and you've never tested it, my friend, how do you know it's genuine? How do you know that it will perform? You need to see how your salvation performs. A lot of people don't... And listen, same word used right here in Luke 14. That man said, I need to go. I need to go prove these oxen that I bought. I need to go try them out make sure they can do what they're supposed to do. Amen? See, God allows certain times, situations to come in our lives just so that we can see that our salvation, thank God, works. Amen? Sometimes God allows confrontation to come. Sometimes God allows complications to come. Sometimes God allows, my friend, difficulties to come in our pathway just so it will reveal how our salvation works. A man who wishes to prove an axe. This is a good illustration. A man who wishes to prove an axe to see whether it is good or not does not sit down and look at it. He doesn't sit down and read the manual on it. Amen. He doesn't do a study on all the properties of the iron and of the steel. He doesn't go read a book on axe making. I'm talking about if he's wanting to prove an axe. If he's wanting to prove it. He doesn't read a book on axe making. Although a lot of that information might be useful and good. But if he wants to prove an axe, he puts it on his shoulder and goes to the woods, hallelujah, and see if it works. He sees, my friend, if it cuts well. He sees if it breaks or is quickly dulled. And when he sees that it works, he understands the quality of that which he possesses. And his confidence is built in that because he proved it. He saw that it works. And so it is that if a man wishes to know if his religion is worth anything, he don't need to read stuff about it. But rather he needs to take it out yonder in a world and see if it works. Hello? We're going to build the whole message on this word prove tonight. Now I'm going to tell you, dear friend, a lot of people, I wonder about what they've got. Because, my friend, the world eats what they've got alive. They take what they possess. They go out into this world. And my friend, salvation will be revealed out there. Whether you've got what it takes. Whether you've got that which is genuine. Or whether you've got a fake or a phony. Brother, when you take what you've got into the world. And that's where God wants us to take what we've got. You can't necessarily really, really prove the genuineness of your faith here inside the four walls of the church. Amen? Inside the four walls of the church, you're probably not going to be exposed to a lot of filth and or any filth, if I can help it. Amen? Stuff, you know, you ain't going to be watching no filthy movies here. Amen. We're not going to be passing out Michelob low lives and Bud Dummers, and we're not going to. None of that stuff is going on here. So it don't take a whole lot, my friend, to fit in with the average church. But I'm talking about taking what you've got. And my friend, shouldering it if you will, and go, brother, to the workplace, and go to the schoolhouse, and go to Walmart, and go on vacation, and see what you got, and see if it is proven to be genuine. Get around somebody that's foul-mouthed, and get around somebody, my friend, that's doing this or that and the other, and all of a sudden you're doing it with them, you don't have much. Get around a bunch and all they are is cussing and using the name of the Lord in vain. And all of a sudden you're in there with them. You don't have much. Prove what you've got. If you possess it, prove it. If you possess salvation, prove it. Amen. God help us here this evening. Amen. Prove what you've got at your home. Take what you've got. By the way, salvation can't be put on and put off like a garment. Are you listening? Salvation, my friend, is not like a jacket that you got laying around at the house. And you think, oh, man, it's Sunday. I better get on my salvation looks and my salvation language and my salvation action because I'm going to go to church. And then when you get home and you realize you're going to work, you take that off, lay it aside, and my friend, you go to the work, and my friend, you talk like the people, look like the people, act like the people, and you blend in. Salvation is not put on and put off, and my friend, like a garment. Brother, when you get saved, you didn't just get saved, the salvation also got you. You didn't just get Jesus, but Jesus got you. And it's a 24/7 life. Not 24/7 living to be saved, living to stay saved. We're talking about 24/7, the life that you got as being saved. And it proves that you're saved. When temptations come, and y'all remember me, I don't know if you remember or not, but I was preaching through the book of James, that first chapter, I still remember it. There is testings, and then there's temptations. With every trial, there's both. With every trial that comes in your life, there is both. There is a divine side, and there's a devil side. There's a purpose that God is trying to accomplish in your trial, and there's a purpose the devil's trying to accomplish in your trial. Illustrated very vividly with Job. The devil was trying to do something, and also, Brother Brooks, there was a divine side. God had a purpose. The devil said, oh, if I can just take Job's finances and if I can take this out of Job's life, he'll curse thee to your face. And God said, touch him. Take it. And I'll prove to you that what Job's got is genuine. And oh, you know the story well. Job lost it all. He lost all of his children. My friend, in there in just a few minutes span of time, he lost his finances. His flesh was covered with boils. His own wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? His own friends was accusing him that what was going on was because of sin. But the Bible said that in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. There was a temptation on one side, and there was a test on the other side. So always remember, friend, that every trial that comes in your life, there's a devil side to it, something he's wanting. And then there's a divine side, what God's wanting. And you're in the middle. You're in the middle. The devil's got a temptation on this side. God's got the testing on this side. And my friend, you're going to either fall or succeed depending on which one you yield to. If you yield to the temptation, you have failed the test. If you yield to the test, you have failed the temptation, and that's what God wants. Prove it. Prove what you got at the house. Prove what you got on vacation. Hey man, I'm preaching good tonight. Are you listening? Trying to anyway. Prove what you got. Hey man, I'm amazed at how many people can live one way at church, but then they go on vacation. And my friend, they live like a heathen. Amen. Look for casinos and buy lottery tickets and gamble. Watch filthy movies and chase women and take your clothes off. Hey man, I'm trying to, Brother James. And are you proving yourself right there? Are you proving what you've got is real? Now I want y'all to listen to me. I wish this place was full, and I may preach this again Sunday morning. I wish this place was full. I really do. But I want to tell you, dear friend, like I said with that coat illustration, what you've got, you don't take it on and off. You can't cut it on and off. My friend, it goes to work with you, to school with you, to home with you, to work with you. You know what I said earlier. And a lot of people, listen to me, there's a lot of people that treats this building as the house of God. I want y'all to follow me strong right here closely. They treat this building as the house of God. And in one sense, in the New Testament, it is the house of God. It is. But you know where the house of God really is?
Amen.
Your body.
Amen.
Your body, the Bible says, is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And guess where that house of God is? It's everywhere you are. I believe we ought to treat this place with respect. I believe we ought to treat this property with respect. Amen. Amen. That's right. I believe we ought to live right. And I mean try every way to give a good testimony to the RBT place of worship. But in reality, your body is the house of God. That's right. Your body is the house of God. What you wouldn't do in here? Because you say, well, I preach, I can't do that. That's His house of God. Then you should not do it in your body. Because your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. We wouldn't dare, my friend, set up a gambling thing right up here on the a communion table. We wouldn't dare do that, would we? Would we? We wouldn't dare, my friend, get over here and play honky-tonk music and all that garbage on this piano that's been devoted and dedicated to the purpose and will of God. Would we do that? Would we turn these? Would we take these pews up and turn this place into a dance hall on Saturday night? All of us, and to all of those questions, we would all say, no, absolutely not, preacher. And if they even thought about it, I'm leaving. I'd be gone. Because I'm not going to a place where they treat it so disrespectfully and carry on with unholy practice. But your body's a temple of the Holy Ghost. I get people and they get bent out of shape at me because I preach on separation some. And I believe it's strong. I've been ragged. I've been criticized. You name it. I've been it except hit. I've not been hit. Because of what I preach, that Bible teaches about separation. And I've asked people that's openly to my face criticized my view. I said, tell me your view of separation. Tell me what the Bible says about separation. I've had the first one to yet respond from a biblical perspective. No, it's what they think. It's what their kids want. It's what their feelings want and their flesh wants. But I've got the Bible, friend. You talking about helping our church, and I wasn't even deal with none of this, but I tell you talking about helping our church is if we would live out there like we was in here.
Amen.
Huh? How many of y'all would listen to the preacher if I came in here and acted in here and conducted myself in here and even clothed myself in here like some of you do out there? He said, preacher, get out of here. I'm not wanting no preacher like that. No, you want a holy man with God for a preacher, right? Come on now. I'm not trying to lead you in a trap. You want a man of God that's trying to live right. You want a man of God that's got a testimony. You want a man of God that's trying to, my friend, walk the walk and talk the talk, and I don't blame you. I was talking, I'm not going to use names because I don't want nobody to know who I'm talking about. And I was talking to one of our church members this week, and he was talking about a church he used to go to. And he said they had a get-together at the pastor's house. And when he got there, he couldn't believe what he saw. The preachers had a swimming pool there in his backyard, and that's their business. But here come the pastor's wife with all the church congregation there walking right through the middle of them with a two-piece Skippy bikini on. Now, would you want a preacher and a preacher's wife like that? And when the man confronted the preacher about it, you know what verse he quoted? Walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Ain't that a bunch of garbage? Personally, I would not set my family down to a preacher that was living less of a Christian life than me. Why would I want a preacher, a preacher's wife, preacher's family that was living on a lower spiritual level than me? They couldn't challenge me. That's why, brother, I need to be more than what... Listen, I need to be all I can be. Why? So I can challenge you to walk closer with God, to go further with God than you've ever been. I'm not interested in popularity contests. I'm not interested, my friend, in the pleasure and the approval of man. I'm interested in a people that loves God and lives for God. Prove what you've got. I know it's quiet as a mouse. I've got good liberty to preach tonight. Amen. Prove yourself. Prove. Test it. Put it to the test. See. See what you've got. I'm glad I don't have 5 or 6 different lives that I live. I'm glad. Are y'all listening to this preacher? I'm glad I don't have 5 or 6 lives that I live. A church life, a home life, a social life, away from home and nobody's looking life. Because if I had all those different kinds of lives, somewhere along the way, I would forget which life I was supposed to live in what place. And I'd end up living the wrong life in the wrong place, and I'd be found out that I had more than one lives. I had hats that had more than one bill on it. And I want to tell you, you'd not find out your preacher's a hypocrite. That's why I find that the best thing to do is fall head over heels in love with Jesus. Live for God. My friend, if you're at the house of God, at the grocery store, my friend, if you're in the woods, my friend, live for the Lord. And you won't never have to worry about somebody saying, well, but I saw you the other day living this way. And I heard you the other day talking that way. This kind of preaching right here won't hurt you. It might hurt your flesh, but it won't hurt you spiritually. Are you listening? The main pressure today that's coming on preachers is to calm down and cool down and don't preach against nothing. Are you listening? But I'm not that way. I'm not old. But I am from the old school. And I'm not about to change. I see people compromise. I'm not talking about not hard-headed. I'm talking about I am not backing up. I'm not changing, my friend, to get a crowd. I told Brother David Hickman the other day, if I didn't say certain things and preach against certain things and we didn't say nothing about separation, come as you live, or live as you please, do as you please, this place we couldn't hold and we'd have done had built 2 or 3 churches by now. But I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in pleasing the Lord and building a church and a people that wants to serve God and live for God. And I know everybody's not interested in that. But I am, and it's not for sale. There's not a price tag on my back. Amen? And I know that's why you're here, is because that's the kind of church you want. You're looking for a church, and people are looking for a church. Brother Preston, there's people looking for a church. My friend, they're sick of this liberal mess that's out there. They're sick of these smooth-talking preachers that never says nothing about nothing. They can preach 365 days a year, my friend, 52 Sundays a year, and never upset nobody, never preach negative about nothing. Jesus had a hard time, my friend, going into town for one day and opening his mouth and dealing with anything without half the crowd in that town wanting to kill him. Prove what you've got. Put it to the test. Because if you've got the genuine, true salvation, it'll stand up when the heat's on. Hey! Amen. Boy, I felt a touch right there. Oh yes, amen. I like it. Oh, how we could deal with a lot of things right there. Let me tell you what that word prove means. And we'll deal with one other thing I'm going through. That word prove, I done told you the meaning of it. If I could pronounce this word, I wrote out how it's supposed to be sounded out. The Greek word is dokimazo. And it comes from a word, dokimos. Now I know that don't mean nothing to y'all, and it don't need me either as far as that. I don't know Greek. But I can study. I've got a Greek dictionary, a Hebrew dictionary. And I can study. And boy, watch this right here. Prove. You know what that dokimos stood for? It talked about money changers in the ancient time. I just found this today. What took place, listen. Well, this open this word prove up. Back in the ancient day, they didn't have paper money. They didn't have bank systems like we've got today. They only had coins that was made out of melted down metal and poured into a mold. And I found out that mold, once that metal started to cool and they took that out of the mold, rough edges around it. As you can imagine. They didn't have then the detailed technology we've got today. And so what they had to do, Brother Brian, was when they took those coins out of that mold that was made of genuine metal, had rough edges all over. And so what they would have to do would be to scrape all of them rough edges off. Not the money changers. We're talking about people. They'd scrape that off. In one century, I found out today, in one century, they've made 18 different laws in Athens to restrict over-scraping those coins. In other words, we'll scrape more than we're supposed to off, and nobody will ever know. But what they were doing was, when they would get down so far, it would render that coin not genuine and not valuable. Here's the point I want to make. Those people would take those coins to the money changers. They would take the fake, that which had been rendered invaluable or lack of genuineness because they'd scraped all of it and piled it off, you know, so they can melt it down and make more counterfeit. They'd take it to the money changers, which was men of integrity, men of honesty, men you could trust. And Brother Scott, here's what those money changers would do. They would take those coins that had been scraped down too much, and they would scrutinize, and they would examine. And then what our text says, examine yourself, prove your own self. And they would examine, they would weigh them coins. They would look at them from every angle to give a testimony of their genuineness. Prove your own selves. Prove your own self. Could you take the coin of your life? Could you take the coin of your life and say, here it is, it's genuine. And Jesus look at it and weigh it and check it out and turn it over and look at it from every angle and say, yep, she's genuine. She's genuine. Authentic, valuable, real. Or would your test and trials of your life have to say to what you've got, counterfeit, not worth a dime, counterfeit, not worth nothing. And I'm afraid, dear friend, that there's a lot of people in churches today that are counterfeit. How do we know who they are? How do we know if we are one of them or not? Take what you've got and prove it. Put it to the test. Amen. How many of you think much of the preacher? If I pitched a tantrum from up here and started throwing stuff off the communion table, turning the table over, throwing offering plates. You know what some of you do? Well, I can't believe that preacher act like that. I'm not going back. And I wouldn't blame you. I wonder if I could go to your home. I wonder if I could go to your workplace. I wonder if I could go to your neighbors and introduce myself. Say, hey, I'm Preacher Active now at RBT, and your husband or wife or children or your neighbor or your work associate or your school classmate, they go to our church. Could I ask you a few questions? Could I ask you a few questions? I'm just wanting to know if what they've got is real. I just want to know if they've proven it out here in public. Could I ask you a few questions? What kind of language they use? What do they talk about? How they conduct themselves? And I wonder if I just popped out a few little questions like that, I wonder if I could get a good, genuine testimony that what you've got has been proven. Salvation is not supposed to be supposed. It's supposed to be sure. If you possess it, prove it. If you can't prove it, you don't possess it. Amen. Let me give you this and I'm done. I wasn't aiming to preach all that stuff. But let's try to mind the Lord. I want you to write this down, at least make a mental note. That word prove and this word examine here in chapter 13, verse 5, it has the idea first of a scholastic examination. Don't let that big word fool you. That's just talking about an exam in the schoolhouse. It's talking about a scholastic examination. What does those tests reveal at school? Come on. It reveals what you know. I was a master at faking my teachers out, making them think I knew what I didn't know. But you know when it always surfaced? I did good until test day come. When I walked in and they said, get out a piece of paper, it's pop quiz time, I said, oh, what I've got can't be proven now. So this word examine in this verse has to do with a scholastic examination, getting tested and revealing what you know. Revealing the truth. Being found out. Not only is it a scholastic examination, and there's a lot of things you could say about that, but also it deals with a medical examination. How many have ever been to an exam or a physical exam? How many have ever been? How many of you would go and recommend to a doctor that just come in and say, hello, my name's Dr. Ackley, and what's your problem? I said, yeah. All right, you're fine. He's going to go out of there thinking, he didn't check me good. He didn't. In fact, we was in a hospital yesterday, Brother Scott, Brother J.R. We was in a hospital yesterday visiting a man whose heart had stopped. He was laying there on the bed and laid there for hours. Nobody ever even come in to see him. Didn't check his blood pressure. Didn't hook him up to a heart monitor machine. His heart had just stopped. And the ambulance had to really work on him and stick that needle down in there and inject that whatever they inject in there to get your heart going. But yet there he was in a hospital And nobody even knew he was in there checking it, didn't check his blood pressure, didn't have him hooked up to a monitor, a doctor hadn't even been in to see him, didn't even give him nothing to eat, didn't check on him or nothing. How many of you wants to go to that hospital? When you got an ailment, how many of you like to go to that hospital thinking, well, praise God, I'll go over there. I'll get by with a lot of things. Well, who wants to get by with a heart attack? Man, I like going over to that hospital. Those doctors don't give a flip. They don't preach. Well, I didn't use the word preach. But they don't examine. They don't check me out. They're not interested in my habits. They're not interested in what I've been eating. They're not interested in what I've been doing. They're not interested in nothing. All they're interested in is giving me a bill and me giving them some money. How many of you would want to go? How many of you, if you had problems tonight, said, preacher, you didn't say while you was preaching what hospital that is, but would you care to tell me I'm wanting to go there? I kind of like their examination. No. If you went to a doctor, and I've been to some, and my friend, they just act like they could care less and didn't check you out good and didn't look and check. Are you listening? You wouldn't go back. A medical examination, friend, when I go to a doctor, and I have to be sick to go. If you're not sick when you go, you'll be sick after you go. And I go, and I'm sick enough to go. And if I go, you hear I went, you know I am sick or I've got some major problems. And I go in there and I'm starting to tell the doctor I'm hurting here and I need this attention and I want you to check this out. And he don't check it out, I don't never go back to see him. This word exam has to do with a medical examination. And there's something on the inside of you that's hurting or a problem on the inside of you. You need somebody to do some x-rays. You need somebody that'll do a CAT scan. You need somebody, my friend, that'll check you out and do blood work. And you need somebody, that'll get to the root of the situation and set you down on a table and say, look, I checked you out from head to toe, inside and out, and here is your problem. God's Word says you ought to be able to examine yourself with that thorough, impartial examination to find out and see if you're saved. There's a third way that word's used, and I'm through. Not only is it a scholastic and medical, but it's also a judicial. When they're having a court situation, you know what they do when they put them witnesses on the stand? They examine and cross-examine. And they try every way in the world to shake that witness up on their story. They're trying every way in the world to surface what really happened. And they'll examine and re-examine. Hey, are you listening? God says we ought to do that to ourselves. We ought to give ourselves a test, just like a school, and see if we pass. Amen. Or to give ourselves an examination like a doctor would examine you inside and out, look at you from every angle and check everything out to come to the conclusion of what your problem is. And then we ought to examine ourselves just like we as a lawyer, putting ourselves on trial. Let me ask you this, and I'm through. If you were to be arrested for being a Christian, I wonder, could there be enough evidence found to convict you? Could you be found guilty of being a Christian? Could we pull your neighbors up on the stand and say, hey, tell us about you, about the one that's on trial here. Tell us about him. Could they give a testimony? Work associates, schoolmates, people you live with. Could we pull them on the stand and find evidence? Could we secretly tape your conversations for 7 days and be able to play that in the court system and find evidence on the tape that would convict you of being a Christian? Could we hire a private investigator who's watching you and you don't know they're watching, and could we put them on the stand and they would give evidence that they're Christian? Prove your own selves. Put yourself to the test. Put what you've got to the test and see if it passes. Let's all stand our feet. Father, thank You for this time together this evening. I thank You, Lord, for these people. Lord, I love these people. Lord, I preach the truth because I love You. And I know that it is the truth that sets people free. Lord, You said that in John 8:32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that You'll help people today to examine themselves, whether they be of the faith, and to prove their own selves, to give a test, to look at their life and see that this test came and that trial came and this temptation came, and see if their salvation surfaced and was revealed and manifested. Or did it reveal that they didn't have nothing? God, help us all to know that people are watching our lives. God, help us. Lord, I pray You'll take the message and use it as You see fit in the service tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed.